This week on Win Today.
This may be a little bit of an extreme statement, but I would say this, you know, you will always be leading with a limp. You're always going to be hurting. In fact, if you're not hurting, you're probably not leading.
It's our limiting beliefs that ultimately keep us from becoming the best we're capable of becoming. Something's got to change, but that change has to happen first on the inside. I don't want to wake up in 5 years and say, how did I end up here? It's time to get unstuck. It's time to get your why back. It's never too late. Let's start today.
Helping you design your roadmap to wholeness from the inside out. This is Win Today. And now, here's your host, Christopher Cook.
Hey, folks, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's episode. Episode 107 of Win Today. This is your roadmap to wholeness from the inside out. I'm so glad you've joined me today. Today, we're talking all about crisis and loss and disappointment. You know, those are things that most of us will experience in life. And in the midst of personal hell, I know it's true because I've lived it. We can barely take the next step in front of us, you know, like paying the bills on time and having normal conversations and even remembering to eat regular meals. Beyond hopelessness is despair, and that's an even scarier place to live. I've been there too. So how in the world are we even supposed to say the word hope, let alone cultivate it in the midst of crisis? You know, for some of us, life has taught us that there's no point in getting our hopes up because the disappointment that follows hurts even worse. So what's the point? And, you know, that's really valid. But that's also not real hope. So the question is then, what is real hope in the midst of chaos? Well, joining us today to answer that question and more is New York Times bestselling author and leader of leaders. He's the pastor of the largest church in America, Craig Groeschel. And today, he's going to teach us precisely how to hope in the dark through his own story, through his own experiences in life. This is going to be a conversation that I really believe is going to pull back the curtain on the questions that you've had when you're in the midst of crisis. So I really want you to lean into this today and then stay tuned after my conversation with Craig. Coach Joe is here with this week's Mentoring Minute. But right now, let's get right to it. Here's my conversation with Craig Groeschel. Craig, it is such an honor to welcome you to Win Today. I really believe this conversation is going to hit a lot of notes for people. So thanks for being here.
Hey, Chris. I'm honored to be on with you, man. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, today, as I had mentioned, we're talking all about how to live in hope amidst dark, hellish seasons in life. I think for a lot of people, past disappointment chokes out our ability to even believe that hope's possible. So I'd love to start. Pull back the curtain on your life and share what you and Amy have been walking through that led you to this place today.
Well, the book Hope in the Dark was never planned to be a book. Chris, several years ago, there's a lady in my office, Adrienne Manning, who's kind of like family to us. She and her husband, Danny, had tried for a long time to conceive, and finally they were pregnant, and so we threw a big party to celebrate, and then tragically, they lost their child, and she was relatively new to her faith at the time, and so her world, not only did her marriage, you know, struggle with losing a baby, but her spiritual world kind of came crashing down on her, and she started to wonder, you know, is God real? Does He care? And so we gave her time off to mourn and to try to heal with her husband, and so I went to write something for her to try to minister to her. And what was going to be a few pages ended up almost like a small book. And so when she came back to work, I gave it to her, and she and her husband read it together overnight. And she came back the next day, and she said, those words will be the thing that keeps my faith alive. And so I felt so fulfilled that, you know, my effort had really spoken to her in a big way. And so they started to heal, and we kind of went on with life, and several years went by, many years. And then 2 years and 3 months ago, my daughter Mandy, we've got six kids, my second daughter Mandy got sick, and we thought she'd get better. Well, she didn't get better, and months went by, And I started to really get just be unsettled, kind of hurting for her. So I remembered the document that I wrote for Adrian, and I thought, I'm just going to go read that. And the words that I'd written for someone else felt like they were words someone else had written for me. Mm-hmm. And so I cried all the way through it. And that message, it oddly enough, even though I wrote it, it seemed like it was someone else. It meant so much to me. I asked my publishers, could I write a book as a hurting person for hurting people in the middle of the pain? And that it was that letter to Adrian that ended up being the basis for the book that's now Hope in the Dark.
Mm. Well, you just alluded to struggles with your daughter, Mandy, and I know you as a family have walked through a lot. Mm-hmm. What was the lowest moment in this journey so far with you and Amy with Mandy?
Oh, it was interesting, Chris, and I know a little bit of your story. Her health is similar to what you've been through. She just, if she goes out to the grocery store for an hour, she'd spend the next day in bed. And so there were, months where she couldn't get out of the house or out of bed. And so to watch her like that, it's just so difficult. One time where I just broke down was when she managed to get to church, but she couldn't stand for worship. And so she was sitting down with both hands lifted toward heaven, worshiping God, but unable to stand. And I just felt I felt frustrated with God, mm-hmm. because she loves him so much. And at the same time, I felt comforted by God that he was real with us in the moment. And so that's really kind of the tone of the book. It's just written from a raw perspective, mm-hmm. of what's it like to have loss, to hurt, to have doubts, and yet in those doubts, not walk away from God, but just to continue to believe in him. How do we resolve that tension? I believe he's good, but right now life is not. And so the low points have also been intimate points, if that makes some sense.
Yeah, it does. I want to stay right there and ping off of that, because I don't believe God authors the sickness, the disease, the crises, the losses, etc. But he doesn't waste them either. And I know, mm-hmm. that's kind of the message of your life. I'd love for you to talk to us about really how these circumstances reveal an aspect of God's character for which we wouldn't see it any other way.
Yeah. Yeah. I so believe that.
Yeah.
And I don't think, I think that's one of kind of the, it's an intimacy with God that there's just not a shortcut to. We enjoy God on the mountaintops when life's good and we praise him, but I think we get to know him in the valleys, and we develop a different type of faith. Mm-hmm. The book Hope in the Dark is based loosely off the book of Habakkuk, and that's kind of his story. If you or maybe some of your listeners know it intimately or don't know it, chapter one, he's questioning God, where are you? Why aren't you here? Chapter two, he's waiting on this promise of doom coming, and it's not coming yet. And chapter three, nothing changes for the good, but his whole perspective changes, and he has this kind of powerful moment where he says, even though there's not grapes on the vine, even though even though everything bad is going to happen still, mm-hmm. he says, I will praise God. I'll worship him. And he says, God takes me to new heights. That's a journey that I think almost no one would choose, but when you walk it and you end up with that place with God, right. is something no one would ever trade. That's what Mandy told me recently. She said, Daddy, I wouldn't want anyone to go through what I've gone through. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I wouldn't change it at all, because I've gotten to know Jesus in this way I wouldn't otherwise. And that's real life. I think we're so often conditioned to try to deny our doubts or pretend like they're not there. Mm-hmm. Or some people will run away from God during their doubts, like, God, I don't believe in you anymore, or why didn't you answer the prayer? And I think that both doubting and believing at the same time can actually mature your faith. That's what Habakkuk means. The name means to wrestle and to embrace. So I might wrestle with God, I don't understand, but I'm not letting go. I'm still going to embrace you. And on the other side of that, we're trusting God not for a result. We're trusting him for who he is, his character, his nature, his goodness. And that's what I hope can be the journey the readers go on, that if the freedom to question and to not understand and yet ending up at a point of real trust and surrender.
I think what you just said right there really turns the key on something. I know I've really had to wrestle within my heart, and I would have to assume you and Amy have as well, and the rest of your kids with Mandy. And see, a lot of times in life, we respond to circumstances. Well, I hope so. But I think what we're really saying is, I don't want to get my hopes up too much so that if it doesn't work out, like, my disappointment is not going to be as deep. I'm not going to fall as hard. Like, what do we do with that?
That, you know, Mandy was saying that the other day. She's trying a new treatment, and she said, there've been so many times where this is going to work, this is going to work, this is going to work, and it never has. And so she said she's really walking the fine line of trying to have faith and hope without setting herself up to be disappointed. And that's a tension that I don't want to diminish that. You know, I can only imagine what we're walking through with Mandy is difficult, but I know there's a lot of people right now listening that have situations far more severe. You know, she's not about to die, and I know people have buried children, and my marriage isn't struggling. I know people might be about to, you know, are fighting through loss of a relationship or whatever. So, you know, I try not to give a lot of reasons as much as try to point people to the source of all hope. I think it's sometimes in our effort to be a good Christian, we will give reasons. And sometimes it's better just to give presence, you know, just to be with people, to rejoice with them when they rejoice, to grieve with them when they grieve. And doesn't say give them reasons when they grieve, you know, give them explanation, but just to be in the pain with them.
I think even what you just said there is such a strong leadership lesson, because I think for a lot of leaders, I think there's a temptation to play it safe when we're coaching people through crises. In other words, they don't want to set their people up for more disappointment and then potentially get blamed for what didn't happen. And so what I've seen is they hold a non-committal position towards faith and hope and all that. Like, how do you work with people in the midst of crisis?
You trigger something when you said they tend to play it safe. I think, like, I just think there are very few things in life that are special that come by playing it safe. You know, if you're gonna start a business, that's not safe.
Right.
If you're gonna ask somebody out, you know, and maybe marry them, you put your heart on the line. That's not safe.
Right.
If you're gonna try to invest your money and multiply it so you can be generous, that's not safe. If you're going to, you know, obey God's voice and go reach out to someone and try to share your faith with them, there's risk in that. And so I think both from a leadership standpoint and just spiritually, I think what I want to do is try to avoid the playing it safe. Literally, if you look at it from a faith perspective, I would say this, you know, you cannot play it safe and please God. Faith wouldn't be faith if it was playing it safe. And so, I'd even be interested to hear your perspective, because you do coach people mentor people from a leadership standpoint. But I would say let's lean toward more vulnerability. Let's lean more toward risk. Let's lean more toward faith, because you don't tend to experience greatness, intimacy, strength, victories. Most of the time, there's some sort of risk involved.
Craig, I want to answer your question. How do I do it? I want to get in the trenches with people like so many were with me and say, I'm not going to abandon you even in your darkest. I don't know why certain things work out the way they do, but I want to take God at his word, and I want to take that to people. I don't want to live in self-protection and skepticism through life. Because at the end of my life, I'm going to have to give account for the way I postured myself. And so, to spring off of that for sure. Well, what do you do, Craig? I mean, as a leader, when you're walking through it, you can only give what you have to give. And this is really triggering something in me. So how do you keep yourself fresh? I mean, what are some of the things you make sure you do or don't do for your body, for your soul, for your spirit? Because at the end of the day, you can't run yourself dry, right?
No, I'll answer it two ways. One is, yes, I'm going to do everything I can to keep myself as whole, as strong, as fresh as I can be. So for me, it's like, I am a little bit borderline fanatic. Maybe 8 years ago, I realized that I wasn't taking as good a care of my body as I needed to. So what I put in it matters to me. Mm-hmm. Very, very strict and disciplined on what I eat. Because you know, I'm 50, I'm not 30 anymore, and I need every edge I can get to do what I'm called to do.
Yeah.
So I'm going to take care of myself physically, and that means getting to bed at a certain time, getting up at a certain time, rigorously exercising. That's appropriate for my age. And so when I'm 60, when I'm 70, I'm going to be in the peak shape that my body can be in at that age. That's one area. Relationally, I've got to have community. I've got to have friends, and that takes risk and that takes time. I've got to have it. My marriage to Amy, we're normal people. We got in a fight this week. You know, we're not perfect at all, but man, we are going to work at it, and we're going to, I need her. Without her, I can't, I don't function well. We have to work that spiritually. I'm going to be disciplined. That means every day, the first thing I'm doing, I'm in my YouVersion Bible app. I'm journaling. I'm focusing my mind on truth. I'm renewing my mind. I'm not gonna fail or lose for being undisciplined. I'm not naturally a disciplined person, so I have to work at being disciplined, and I'm going to do the things that matter. Then I'm going to take a whole nother side and say, that's all I can do. I can only do so much. There's another part of me that says, no matter what I do, I'm still never prepared for it all. There are times when, you know, like last weekend where I just bawled my eyes out during worship and could barely preach because I'm so raw. And that's okay too. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to do what I can do. And then at the other time, I am going to give myself permission to just be weak, vulnerable, raw, transparent. And there's power in that as well. So we can't be superhuman. We can do as much as we can to stay healthy, to stay spiritually engaged, to stay spiritually strong, to stay emotionally healthy. But at the same time, sometimes life will just knock us down. And when it does, I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to act like I'm okay. I'm going to say, you know, like I told my team this week, I think I'm, you know, I'm wearing myself out. I need to regroup. And in this moment of weakness, I'm going to experience God's strength. Mm. So I'm going to do what I can do, but I'm going to recognize all that I can do is not enough, and I still need the supernatural grace of God every minute, every step of the way. And so that's kind of the tension I'm going to live in. Do what I can, and yet still be dependent on God for the things I cannot accomplish without Him.
Two things that I heard you say that I think are really important for all of us, and folks, you're listening to this conversation, I really want you to pull some keys out of what Craig just said. I heard you say, self-awareness is a big key. You got to know where your limits are. And then the second thing I heard you say is the need for community. Mm-hmm. You know, here you are, you pastor the largest church in America, so you're a leader. Then you're a husband to Amy. You're a father to six kids. And this may sound redundant, but how have you gotten up every day and bore these responsibilities upon your life? Like, carried the weight of what you have on your shoulders amidst everything happening. I mean, I can only imagine, like, you feel helpless, right?
Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. I think, I mean, you're a leader. Someone asked me this question the other day. How do you lead with pain?
Yeah.
And no one had really ever asked me that before. So I was a little surprised by what came out. I was a little bit more prophetic and direct than I might be now. But I kind of said, you know, this may be a little bit of an extreme statement, but I would say this, you know, you will always be leading with a limp. You're always going to be hurting. In fact, if you're not hurting, you're probably not leading. That when you're over an organization, you care about a lot. You feel that weight. You feel the burden. You're having difficult conversations with people you love. You know, you're correcting people that you know they're going to take it hard. Sometimes you have to let people go, and you know it's going to be a burden on them. You hate it. You agonize over it. You know, you make a mistake, and it hurt. It cost a lot to your organization, and you feel the weight and the burden. And then that's just the organizational part. Then there's real life, which is even harder. You know, it's the pain of what your family's going through. And so one of the things I try to tell myself and other leaders is don't try to lead with a pain-free heart. just embrace that, that pain is a part of leadership. You know, Jesus, my gosh, he was rejected, he was despised, he was innocent and he was hated, he was perfect and he was crucified. So if we get it right, you're still going to be hated. And so I tell leaders all the time, don't avoid the pain, step into it. And here's something to think about. Sometimes, and I think for a lot of leaders, the difference between where they are and where God wants them to be is the pain they're unwilling to endure. It's the hard call, it's the big sacrificial decision, it's the challenging conversation, it's the three steps back before you have four steps forward, it's the pain. And so don't avoid the pain. Don't blame God in the pain. Don't run from the pain. Step into it. That's what a leader does. And in fact, that's what a disciple of Jesus does. You know, if I'm bold, I'm going to be persecuted. If I'm faithful, I'm going to be laughed at. Step into it. There's no real joy. You know, Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the pain of the cross. It's hard to get to the real joy without going through the pain.
Have you ever wanted to quit amidst all of this? I mean, do you ever doubt the truth of the things you tell everyone else, and then you step off stage, or you get home and it's you and Amy, and you're like, babe, I just can't do this anymore?
I don't think I've ever really wanted to quit because it's so deep in me, but I have fantasized about doing other things. There was one time, it's kind of embarrassing to say, but it was such a dark moment for me that I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if I got in a car wreck and I wasn't killed, but I had like 6 weeks in the hospital that I didn't have to work. So that tells you how sick my mind was, that I thought that being in a car wreck in the hospital would be a relief. And so that tells you I've been in pretty bad places before. I was preaching on the supernatural healing power of God in the middle of Mandy's ordeal and felt like the biggest hypocrite ever. Kind of had a faith crisis in the middle of my sermon, but I'm a regular person and deal with stuff like anybody else, but somehow I wake up the next day with a resolve to keep on going, even on the dark days.
I think there's a huge difference, at least in my own life, and I'm thinking, running my own story through what you're saying, and it just tracks with me so viscerally. And that's that I think there's a huge difference between moving forward and moving on. I'll never forget the fact where I realized, you know, I don't have to take an eraser to this painful part of my life. It's part of my story. But I do have to move forward. I do have to get out of bed and brush my teeth. Some days victories for me were eating lunch, right? Because we're in this much pain and I forget to have normal conversations. I forget to eat regularly. Mm-hmm. How would you coach people to walk through even the normal things of life that seem so daunting in the moment because we can't even think straight?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. First I would just say, man, I feel for someone like that. I wouldn't give advice without first acknowledging that it sometimes life is so difficult like that. I mean, when you're in a dark place battling depression, your mind just doesn't function properly and you can make irrational decisions. And so that's, you know, we need to start just by acknowledging that it can be really, really tough. Mm-hmm. In that, what I always try to tell myself or someone I'm talking to is, you know, just choose one thing that you can do that creates some sort of faith or positive momentum. You know, if all you can do is like read your Bible that day, start there.
Yeah.
If you're too mad at God to pray, but you're going to just tell him what you think, let's just start there. You know, if it's like you're going to get up and make your bed because you hate making your bed and you're going to kind of overcome that negative inertia with something positive, just do that. And it's always amazing to me if you can have the courage to do that one thing that starts, it's easier to do the second. Mm-hmm. If you don't do the first thing, you're never going to do the second. So if you're there right now, I'm not going to make you feel bad like you're a big loser because you're there. I'm going to say I can sympathize and empathize, but let's look for one thing. One thing, help somebody. Pray, yell, scream, read your Bible, you know, reach out to someone, ask for help. Just make your bed. You do one thing, floss your teeth, something you hate.
Yeah.
You know, do one thing that moves forward, and then the next day maybe do two. But do something that creates faith or positive inertia.
I think one of the dangerous things I encountered in my own journey, and what you're saying is resonating with me so heavily right now, is in the midst of pain, because I couldn't see the forest for the trees, like that old saying says. Mm-hmm. I self-protected so much that I said, hey, I've experienced too much pain already. And it kept bad people out. It kept bad situations out. I ended up living a very small, stuck life of fear. But what it also did is it kept the healer out. It kept good people out. Self-protection is insulating. Then what happened? I choked the very life and truth that I needed out of my body. And then I felt like my life atrophied. I mean, what do we do in the midst of that when I think the challenge is, that's it, I can't take it, I'm taking matters into my own hands? I mean, how have you and Amy done it, especially as parents?
Yeah, you know, we had a couple seasons in our ministry. One is we lost some really close friends early in the church. So we had a little bit of the same posture you did, which is, okay, so we're just not going to let people close to us.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're going to make sure we don't ever get hurt again. Well, the pain of not having people close to us exceeded the pain of being hurt. The cost was greater.
Yeah.
And so we recognized we needed to risk again. And then with Mandy in the early stages, we just kept it kind of quiet. And I don't know why, but we felt like this is our battle and we're not going to include other people in it. And so we didn't talk about it. Maybe there was a little bit, maybe we felt pressure, you know, not to have the, hey, we believe in healing, but our daughter's not healed story. I don't know what it was, but the more we isolated ourselves in the early season, the more desperate and alone we felt. And so there was something about just taking the risk and inviting other people into it that was so healing. Now, my gosh, we have a heart for anyone who's going through a chronic illness or any kind of pain without a community around them. Mandy's started a YouTube channel that, oddly, from the ground up has grown to like 7,000 or 8,000 subscribers, and she's just talking to people with chronic illness. And what she's finding is, one is, people don't believe them a lot of times. They're hurting all the time, and other people are like, yeah, you just need to take a nap or whatever, or they just don't have support. And I think any type of challenge in life, we're created. I used to preach always, you need a personal relationship with God. You need a personal relationship with God. I think now a more complete way to preach it is you need a shared relationship with God. That is not the we don't experience God best alone. We're family. We experience Him best in community. And that's why church isn't just listening to a sermon on a podcast. I really believe that, if you pray for me, Chris, that'd mean a lot. But if we lock hands together in a circle with eight of us and we pray with each other, that's more intimate. Mm-hmm. And, I just say to someone who's hurting right now, don't hurt alone. Invite someone else into your world. And next thing you know, they're going to be ministering to you. You're going to be ministering to them. And there's a power in that community.
On the flip side of the need for community, I think shame fuels the self-protection. Shame says, don't you dare open your mouth. Maybe they don't care. Maybe what you're experiencing isn't that big of a deal. But shame just basically says, keep your mouth shut. And then it causes us to live this isolated, self-protected life where, again, as we said, yeah, it keeps bad people out, but it also keeps good people out as well, which is so not healthy because it keeps us from thriving, from living at our very best.
Yeah, and we are more thankful for the body of Christ right now than we ever have been before.
How's Mandy doing today?
She is full of faith. You know, we're doing some new tests, trying some new treatments, and we took her on a vacation this summer, and so we took her to Colorado, and she could go out for like maybe a 2-hour span, and then she spent the next day at home. And but we found, we're gonna embrace all the times, and so
powerful.
Her faith builds my faith. Let's put it that way.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Thank you for asking.
Craig, you're welcome. I really care about what you guys are walking through. Care about you guys Craig, in our closing moments, I'd love to just leave the floor with you to just inject some final words of hope into everyone listening to this conversation today to never quit.
Well, thank you. And I appreciate what you do, Chris, and just your heart and spirit.
Thanks.
And, you know, I would just tell people a few things. If you're hurting in a dark world right now, you are not alone. That your Heavenly Father is with you in the pain. He is a great comforter. I would just encourage you to let other believers, let other people to support you in it, and invite them in. Find His presence in the power of other people. And ultimately, what I hope is you can get to the place kind of like in Habakkuk 3 where you have one of those even though moments where even if God doesn't ever do what you want Him to do, we believe He will. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God, I'm not going to bow down to the false god. I believe my God will deliver me from the fire. But even if He doesn't, I still believe that your faith would be not just in the result, but your faith would be in the goodness of God. And at that place, then what can any person do to you? You're His. You're in His presence. He's eternally good. Find peace in that moment in the presence of God.
Folks, he's Craig Groeschel. He's author of the brand new book, Hope in the Dark. New York Times bestselling author, pastor of Life.Church. Craig, thanks for being here today. I really believe your words left some powerful notes with everyone to take this day forward with hope.
Hey, Chris, thanks so much, man. I wish you the best, and thanks for taking time to have me on.
Thanks, sir.
Okay, bless you, man.
Man, Craig Groeschel is the real deal. I love the humility that he walks with, but I love the strong character and the strong leadership that really undergirds everything he does. So super grateful for that conversation with Craig. Go get his brand new book, Hope in the Dark, right now over at wintoday.tv/episode107. I've got a link to Amazon right there. Hey, I want to say this to you. Whatever you're facing right now, there is hope for every storm in your life. And it's not just an intellectual answer. Hope is a person. Hope is a person, and His name is Jesus. So lean upon Him in everything you do. Guys, I really believe it's possible. But up next on this week's Mentoring Minute, I ask Coach Joe, what's the one character trait he has seen derail more leaders than anything else? Here's Coach Joe right now.
Oh, that's a really great question. The one thing I've seen that derails leaders, I go back to succumbing to the pressure of the immediate and not staying on course, doing things the right way.
Doing things the right way the first time takes focus, takes intentionality. You know, it's like what I call the shiny object syndrome, where we get so distracted by the newest, the greatest, that we don't keep our heads down and just keep at it and just be diligent. I really believe the diligent will inherit the best life has to offer. But folks, thanks again for joining my conversation today with Craig Groeschel. Again, go get his new book. It's available right now over at wintoday.tv/episode107. And hey, many of you have joined the conversation here at Win Today, for which I'm so grateful. But I'd love for you to take about 30 seconds and go to your Apple Podcasts app, write and review the show. It would mean so much to me. And then stay tuned. Coming this fall to Win Today, Dr. Caroline Leaf is back. Carrie Newhoff is back. John Eldridge is back. We're going to have a great autumn season together. But until next time, visit me over at wintoday.tv for blog posts and archive podcasts, all aimed at helping you design your roadmap to wholeness from the inside out. We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.